Good morning.
Good morning.
The final lesson for the month of September. We're going to continue where we left off last week in the book of James in chapter 1. Let's read the passage that we're going to be considering today, James chapter 1, verses 18, 19, and 20. Of his own will, begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Let's pray and ask God to bless us. Lord, we're gathering together here in your name. Lord, we've got a lot of things on our mind, cares and responsibilities and the affairs of this life. And I pray, Lord, that you would just help us today put all that aside for a few minutes and focus on your word, which you have for us. Help us to learn not only intellectually what your word says, that we can understand it, but we so much need your help and your strength and your power to do what you called us to do and to be the kind of people you want us to be. And so we ask your help, Lord, and that you would change us and make us more like you. And bless the other Sunday school classes, of course, as they're meeting. Lord, we desperately need your wisdom. And I pray that you'd be with my mouth, that I say those things that are true to the Scriptures. Lord, I would do my best to give the true sense of the word. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Last week, we were dealing with verse 18. And verse 18, it says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And we dealt with the concept of first fruits and how that applies to these dispersed Jewish believers that were spread out over all kinds of different areas, and their struggles in the transition that they had in life, and what they were going through, having to leave Jerusalem and the surrounding areas because of the persecution, set up shop in a new life in other areas. And so James had written this in order to remind them and tell them their responsibilities and the things that they had. That they needed to do before the Lord. And so we've been dealing, for quite a bit of time with the concept of temptation, both temptation in the sense early on in the chapter of trials and just normal tribulations and persecutions and temptations to draw away from God, and dealing with the subject of endurance. And then God's character, how he's the Father of lights, and every good gift and every perfect gift comes from God. And so it teaches us that even in temptation, in trial, in hardship, in transition, in life, God's always there, and his character never changes. And he's good, and he's righteous, and good things come from God. And to teach us, too, so that we don't get deceived by the flesh, by our own lustly desires, that the things that come from God, those are the good things. We get deceived in the thinking that other things are better than God. And we can deceive ourselves very easily. Our emotions are very strong. Our tendency to draw away from the Lord is always there. And so we have to constantly be vigilant. That we stay in the Word, stay close to God, so that we can, our thinking, our actions, and our minds follow more with what God has for us. And he reminds us in verse 18, what we talked about a lot last time, and I think specifically he's dealing with these dispersed Jews. They were the first generation of believers. They were the first fruits. That gives us a lot of hope, because if they were the first fruits, there's a lot more coming after that. And we'll see have is we actually experience the book of Revelation, and we're there with the throngs and the 10,000 times 10,000s that are in heaven. Yes. And we're going to be very encouraged to see how many people actually call on the Lord and got saved during these years. And in dealing with that, there's also this sense that, you know, what's valuable about us is the fact that He begot us with the Word of Truth. Before you start getting proud in your own mind and start getting high-minded and thinking that you're really somebody, you got to constantly remember, you're nobody. Right. And I know people don't always understand that when the Christians make those statements, because they think that we have low self-esteem and, you know, that we're always downers. And to know that you're nothing without God, that's not low self-esteem, you know. That's not getting down on myself. That's being realistic and understanding that every good thing I have came from God.
Amen.
And that's exactly the way that it should be. He's the creator, we're the creature.
Amen.
And so He's created us. And what an amazing thing that He's done, and that He has made us new creatures in Christ.
Amen.
That's amazing. It's something that is a source of praise and thanksgiving and gratitude every day when a believer understands what God has done for him, and what He's done for us is absolutely beyond comprehension. The fact that He sent His own Son to be the substitute for us so that we did not have to endure God's judgment. And He took our place so that we could have eternal life. And that's one of the reasons why there's a lot of things in this life that simply don't shake us up. They don't bother us too much. You know, depending on who gets elected president, half of the population is depressed beyond belief. You know? And believe me, it goes back and forth, you know? Your party had the victory this time around. Well, you know, hold on to your seatbelt because you're going to lose next time around. Somebody else's. But you know, to us, it doesn't much matter who's in power, what's going on. Well, yeah, it does matter, okay? It affects our lives. But you understand, perspective-wise, we understand why we're here. And it doesn't matter if we're in a prosperous country, we can honor God and glorify Him. If we're under Roman occupation, we can honor God and glorify Him. If we're rich, we can honor Him and glorify Him. If we're poor, we can do the same thing. If we're healthy, we can honor Him. If we're sick, we can honor Him. You see, this spans everything, and it puts life into perspective.
Amen.
Of His own will begat He us with the Word of Truth. His greatest creation, His greatest man, physical creation, yeah, that's an amazing thing. But taking lost sinners and transforming them into lovers of God, that's an amazing thing. And of course, that's what He's done for us. And sad that a lot of people that put their faith in God, then they stop right there. They don't go any farther than that. There's a lesson that we gave probably a year and a half ago, dealing with the concept of what our standing is before God, that is perfect, holy, righteous, forgiven, you know, our sins never to be remembered against us no more. We are already seated in heavenly places in Christ. We have the earnest of His Spirit and the promise of everlasting life and transformation. And resurrection is not a vague hope for us. It is a surety. It is something on our calendar that's going to happen. And so that's our standing. Our standing before God is already perfect.
Yes, amen.
And yet, after you get saved, then you begin to realize, hey, man, what's going on here? You know, I thought that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. How is it then that I still love the things that God hates?
Right.
How can that happen inside of me? So that's the balance that we come to, and we have to realize that, hey, we are saved and we have been transformed and we are new creatures, but we are still in a human fleshly body subject to the lust and the desires of that flesh. And you won't get released from those tendencies until that body is dead and you're released from that body, then it's all over. Then you're good. You know, then there's no more distractions. Then there's, when you are resurrected in the presence of God, there's no mention of divided loyalties in heaven. You know, it's a new thing altogether. But right now, here in this life, we have like a dual standard. There's this dual nature inside of us, and it's constantly fighting. And believe me, you've got to fight it. You have to fight it. You have to fight this fight. You can't just ignore it. You can't give up. You can't explain it away. You know, you can't just say, well, you know, that's just how God made me, you know. No, God created you in Christ Jesus. And so it's our responsibility now to bring our lifestyle, our daily, sometimes the New Testament refers to it as conversation. We have to bring that in line. We have to struggle in this life to live godly in Christ Jesus. And it is not automatic.
Amen.
It doesn't just happen.
Amen.
The flesh will always take the path of least resistance. And believe me, you won't have to study sin to get good.
Yeah.
Isn't that amazing? You don't have to study sin to get good at it. You just have to let the godliness go. And believe me, flesh will take its course. So we're in this struggle, and it may make you uncomfortable. It may irritate you. Of course, it does me. You know, I'd love to be able to pray undistracted. I'd love to be able to sit down with my Bible and read without forgetting 10 minutes later what I read, you know, because I was thinking about something in this life. You know, I checked off the pages. My bookmark moved over 4 pages, but my brain stayed right there with that, you know. Yeah, that's frustrating. It's frustrating to have to go to God again and say, pray this, God, I did it again.
Yeah.
Yeah. The same thing that this morning I said I was sorry, and I made the resolution that I wasn't ever going to do that again. And then you got to do the same thing with your brothers and sisters. Hey, brother, open my big mouth, you know. That's just me. I'm an idiot, you know. Please forgive me. You know, we constantly have to go through that. But listen, this is a struggle we're fighting. We can stay there in verse 18 and rejoice that we are first fruits of His creature, but there is a wherefore attached to that. Actually, we've got two. We're going to deal with the first one this week. And the other one, and actually this idea, this theme carries all the way through the rest of the book of James. So anybody that is in Christ Jesus, now we have some instruction. And this is the instruction. Wherefore, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Now, wouldn't it be more convenient if he said, wherefore, don't ever do drugs again? Because I got that one. Man, I got that one. I'm afraid even a NyQuil, you know. That one I've got under control. Now, maybe I'll be tempted this week. Somebody will come up and I'll try to make me score. But up to this point, you know, I got that one down, you know. But this one here, these are sins that start way down in here. You know, these aren't these outward sins that you can clean up a little bit and correct by just not going into a bar or changing your lifestyle a little bit or changing your friends. These are things that you can change all kinds of stuff, and it's still down in there. That's why it's so futile when you have these, and some of them are, I believe, true believers. But they believe that the way in order to conquer the flesh is to separate from this life and live separate in a monastery or in a place where nuns live. I call it a nunnery, but that's not the right word for it. A convent. And then doing that, you know, then I'm not associated with all this stuff in this life, you know, so then I can separate and I can pray and I can be quiet and I can do all of that. You know what some of them that have actually written and they were honest with themselves? You look back at some of these past writings of some of these people that have separated out, they realize It doesn't escape you from the flesh.
That's true.
Because you take your heart with you. You know, so we're not talking about separating from this life. We're not talking about getting 100 acres and everybody from Oak Knoll go out and set up a little house on there and we live in community, you know, and do all that. There are places like that. And they're doing their best, you know. But it's futile. You have to deal with your heart. And this is the battle of the heart. So in this particular passage, here's the instruction. That he wants you to be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And then he tells you why. Because the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God.
Amen.
This is what we're going to consider for a few minutes. Three components that I've identified. This is just kind of how I outlined it out in my mind to try to understand it, to try to gain a foothold on it. Well, we basically got three components. We've got hearing, and we've got speaking, and we've got acting. Okay? And we've got being swift to hear, being slow to speak, and slow to wrath. And so wrath is actually, it's an acting out of anger. It's many cases with God, when you're dealing with God's wrath, it's dealing with judgment, okay? And so that's kind of the idea that I'm thinking of it in my mind. And God is very much concerned that these dispersed Jews, these dispersed believers, would act in accordance with his mind. And so I don't want you to just blow this off. I want you to think about it in your mind, you know. You might be a relatively calm person and say, well, I never get angry, so I don't have to worry about it. Yeah, but maybe you don't get angry, but maybe you get judgmental, and that kind of stuff is in here too. And so let's deal with it. Let's work with it. He gives some importance here to hearing. In fact, he gives more importance to hearing than he does to speaking. Now let me tell you what the primary context of this particular passage is. Because a lot of times we immediately take this passage and we apply it to our interpersonal relationships. The fact that when you're having a conversation with another person, you know, you have to listen more than you talk, but that's not the primary direction that he's giving here. This is primarily dealing with our responsibility towards God. And and we'll deal with this passage probably the next time we do Sunday school, but look at verse 21. He says, and receive with meekness the engrafted word. In verse 22, he tells you to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Verse 23, it identifies us as hearers of the word. Look at verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but he deceiveth his own heart. So he's dealing with hearing and with speaking. Primarily, your relationship towards God ought to be more along the lines of hearing than speaking. There is a lot we need to learn from God. Sad to say that we talk so much that we don't learn anything.
Right.
We're sitting there telling God everything in the world. And we're expressing our opinions, we're expressing our frustrations, we're expressing our anger, we're expressing our judgmental attitude, and we're telling God all of these things, and yet God wants us to listen. I would dare you, if you think that this isn't important, do a word study. We don't have mere time to go through it, but do a word study and look at all the times that the prophets in the Old Testament complained that the people would not hear the word.
Yeah.
They wouldn't hear. And in some cases they resisted hearing. And it's just our natural tendency. We don't want to be told what to do. You know? I'm telling you, we are so hard-hearted and we are so stubborn in that regard that we may be on the way to do something, and then if somebody tells us to do it, we stop and we don't do it, you know? That happens a lot with husbands and wives. Not between me and Judy, by the way, but hey, I know what I'm supposed to do, honey. You don't have to tell me what to do. And yet Judy says, no, I know you. I better tell you what to do. And it'd be wise for me to listen because she's actually pretty smart and she's usually right, and that frustrates me. But how much more that we have to listen to God?
Amen.
Wise man, Solomon, he said something over there. Look at Ecclesiastes right after the book of Proverbs. Ecclesiastes. We're going to be in chapter 5. He says this in verse 1. He says, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in the heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. Now, this is probably not the way that most people think about prayer, right? Most people think about prayer, and the more you talk, the better it is, you know. But I'm telling you, he said, when you go into the house of God, you keep your foot, he said, and you prepare yourself, and you be more ready to hear. You know, the problem with a lot of people when they go to church, and that's if they go into a good church, even if they're going to a mediocre church, man, if the man opens the word and does something, if you struggle hard enough, you can get something if somebody at least opens the word. But a lot of times you come to church, and you're not ready to hear. You're not ready to hear that which comes out of the word because maybe you're distracted. Maybe you've got other things going on, and they occupy your mind and your heart. Maybe you've got a bad attitude towards maybe how you perceive that God treated you that week or what he's done with you. And so maybe there's something in the Word, and maybe it's the messenger. You know, a lot of times it's the messenger that offends you. You know, say, man, I will hear that, but not from him. And so we have all these things going on that keep us from being ready to hear. And we may not be like those guys in the book of Acts when Stephen was preaching. And I just always visualize this in my mind, you know. He was preaching, and they didn't want to hear what he had to say. So what did the Bible say that they did? It says that they stopped their ears. Which means they actually went like this, like a little kid. Man, I'm not listening, you know. They didn't want to hear it. I'm telling you, God is smart. God is infinitely wise. Why would we not want to sit and listen when he's trying to tell us something?
Right.
And he's trying to tell us something right here. He said, you be swift to hear. Let that be a priority, that you hear what I have to say.
Amen.
Why? Because we belong to him. We are first fruits of his creature. We are begotten according to the truth of his word. His word ought to be, when his word comes out, it ought to be the signal cry for a Christian. That this is what it says right here. I got to listen to this. I got to do it. And I know that it hurts. I know you read things in the word, and not everything in the word is gentle. You know, there's some things in the Word that really, they just hit you. They hit you hard. And there's this natural resistance to it. But he's giving you some good advice here. He's telling and there's a reason for it. It's because if you hear the Word, and he's going to go through this in the next several verses here, when he's talking about being a hearer of the Word and a doer of the Word, if you just hear what he has to say and you act on that, you're going to be infinitely better off.
Amen.
You may not be richer. You may not be healthier. I'm telling you spiritually, you're going to be infinitely better off.
Yeah.
So the context is that you listen, that you don't refuse. You know, why can't you just let God correct you?
Amen.
You get defensive, I know. You want to explain your position. You want to explain why you did something the way that you did. Why can't you just let God correct you? And sometimes that correction comes in the form of preaching from somebody else. Sometimes it comes during your quiet time when you're reading the Word. Sometimes it comes from other things. But you ought to be able to let God correct you. And then, of course, this idea of being swift to hear, that also is a very good advice if we apply it to our interpersonal relationships. I know some people that are so impatient with others that they don't listen to a word that they say. And I've seen it over and over again. I've seen it on the streets, in the street ministry, and in door knocking and things like that, you know. Hey, you know what? You ought to give somebody a chance to speak their mind and speak their peace. Be swift to hear. You want to know how you can help somebody out? Give them a second and find out where they're coming from, you know. This absolutely applies to our interpersonal relationships, too. Is many times we want to give our opinions and our advice. Well, you know, what I think you ought to do, and then you spout your opinion, and really many times we just have no clue what other people are going through, where they've been, what has shaped their minds to come to the conclusions that they've come to. So you gotta cut people some slack, and you gotta be swift to hear too to other people. But mainly the application is towards God. Be swift to hear. When God speaks, you be the first one that perks up and listens. And but that's not the end, because he's got a progression that he goes on. He says swift to hear. He says slow to speak. And that's not in the manner of speaking, like I speak slower, you know, it's not talking about that. It's having this idea that I'm going to get all the information before I spout off. How is it that we are so quick with our words? You know, we will say something, and have you ever been in the situation where you've said something, and as it is coming out of your mouth, you wish that you could put it back in, but it's already too late because the sentences are flowing, you know? I'm telling you, that's just the way that we are. Sometimes worse than others, but we get into the situation where, and you know something? The ability to communicate, this is an amazing gift from God. If you can speak and communicate, then I'm telling you, you've got a gift from God. There are people in this world that have disabilities, whether it's physical or mental or with a blindness or dumbness or some other thing, that have a very difficult time trying to communicate. And you can see the frustration in people like that and trying to overcome. And we've done a lot of things, you know, people that are deaf, you know, we've been able to, humanity's been able to develop sign language, you know, for them to be able to communicate. I'm telling you, God has given us a wonderful gift in giving us the ability to be able to speak. And that's something he hasn't given to any other creature. And I don't care what National Geographic says about how smart the whales are, because they wail and they make their little sounds and how they can communicate and all that. No, that is not even in the same playing field with what I'm doing right now. Communicating concepts and principles and things like that. Man, this is amazing. God has given us the ability to communicate. Man, do not underestimate the power of your tongue. Not only for good, but for evil.
Right.
Don't underestimate it, because this is a tremendous gift that God has given to us.
Right.
But because of that, he says, be swift to hear and slow to speak. Back there in Ecclesiastes, I turn from you, you guys are probably still there. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, he says, there in verse 2, he says, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven and thou upon earth, therefore let thy words be few. And if you go down further in the context, it's dealing with vows, you know, making promises to God. And I would say that this is a very good warning. Be very careful what kind of promises you make to God.
Yeah.
Be careful what kind of vows you make. You know, be careful what you resolutions and vows and decisions. They are very good. But be careful saying things like, God, I am never going to do that again. Be very careful. And that's why there are some brothers that have gotten into the habit that almost, and it can be kind of overboard, but they've gotten into the habit of saying, by God's grace, I'm never going to do that again. Or with his help, I'm never going to do that again. You know, they kind of qualify it. They approach God with a little bit of humility, you know, and a little bit of realism. And, but your words, they can have, incredible impact, and they can also do incredible damage. Verse 6 there in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 says, suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Of course, as we get later on in the book of James, we're gonna have some of the most detailed descriptions of the power of the tongue.
Right.
And when we get into it, it's going to get brutal, you know. It's going to deal with our speech. And this old adage of sticks and stones can break my bones, but words will never hurt me, that's an absolute lie, you know. We taught it to our kids so that if they're on the playground and some other kid calls them a jerk or worse, you know, that they're not going to melt and be defeated just because some kid called them something, you know. We want things to be strong in that regard, so that's why it comes out. But the truth is that words carry an incredible amount of power. They carry a lot of power. And when we're coming to speaking before God, you've got to be really careful what you say to God. Look at Job. Job was there, and he's arguing with his, and they went through some incredible, I mean, I can't even conceive of what Job was going through in his heart, through all of the things, and then through the all of the conversations with his friends. But he gets down at the end, and everything's going fairly good. He's declaring himself righteous. Everything is pretty good until God starts talking. God says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the world?
Amen.
You see that constellation out there that there's so many light years away, you're never going to get it if you live 100 years. I made that. Where were you when I put that up? You know, incredible arguments, you know. That. And what was Job's response to all of that? There in chapter 40 and verse 41, it said he laid his hand on his mouth. I said, I uttered things that I didn't understand.
Right.
And he just shut up in the sight of God. And God was right. He was wrong. And so very, very slow to speak before God. But what this does is if you're swift to hear and slow to speak, this is actually really good advice because it gives you time to think about what you're going to say. And I think some of us need to meditate more before we open our mouth.
Yeah, you're right.
Because the things that come out of your mouth just off the top of your head, you know, if you've got that deficiency in your, or that personality trait that just, that you just say something, you know, well, you maybe have to be more diligent than the next person who's maybe naturally quiet, you know. Somebody who's naturally quiet and says five words the whole month, you know, they may be thinking, hey, they're pretty good here, but I'm telling you that you have to meditate on what you say before you say it. And real good advice here. Be swift to hear and slow to speak. Do you know that in Matthew chapter 12 it says that God's gonna bring into account every idle word?
That's what he says. Yeah.
I wish that wasn't in the originals.
Every idle word.
Why? I'm telling you something. We can, the power of communication that we have is incredible. We can preach the gospel. We can tell of God's glories. And we can also destroy his character in the minds of others by what we say. And so, every man be swift to hear. Proverbs 10:19 says, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. Give you kind of a preview of what's coming up, because James doesn't let this alone. He's going to deal with this in depth. And it's something that we've got to learn. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. He says, for he that will love life, I remember that that Brother Steve preached a Sunday school series on this verse right here. I don't know if you remember, but Steve was probably a good 3 months on verse 10. Amazing. Where's verse 10? For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Isn't that amazing? He says that we've got the power here. I mean, there in this tongue, in our speech, there is this power to tear down and to destroy.
Right.
There's also the power to edify and to build up. And that's where we ought to be more along the lines of. I was cleaning out my inbox on an email that I very rarely ever read, and just came across an email that was written during the mission conference that someone had emailed and said, "Hey," he said, "what's going on here?" He said, "just want to point out some few things." And what they were pointing out was some of our foolishness, you know. And you know, we've all been with each other for years and years, and so, you know, we insult each other. And that's the way Lindell trained me. He said it was in the Bible, but that's what he told me. But that's just kind of the way he trained me. And so they said, "Yeah, and you said this about this brother," and then this missionary over here said he'd rather have his wife come and say him, and all that kind of stuff. And at first I was reading that, and I was like, "Oh, come on, good grief, get over it, you know. Just a little bit of foolish jesting." But then there was also this reminder, you know, that, hey, you know, you can go too far in your foolish jesting.
Yeah.
You can go too far.
Yeah.
And you might say at the end of a phrase, "Oh, just kidding."
Mm-hmm.
But there may be some people who say, "Yeah, he said that to cover himself, but yeah, he wasn't kidding. There was this element of truth in his heart, you know."
Right.
Hey, I'm telling you, we're here to build one another up. We're here to edify.
Right.
We're here to strengthen. And even when we have to be rebuked, we have to rebuke somebody, we've got to be real careful the way that we do it.
Yeah.
We could do it like a Pharisee, like a judge up there on the top of his thing, where we're righteous and somebody else is evil, and we just smash somebody. And yet, you can rebuke in such a way that it is edifying and it is strengthening. Because believe me, we all need correction. We all need our evil tendencies to be withstood, you know. It was a blessing to Peter that Paul withstood him to the face.
Amen.
You know, it was a blessing to Peter. Peter learned a great lesson that day. And we have that service to provide for one another. And we have to build each other up. We have to edify. You know, I'm wondering if instead of, like 1 Peter says, rendering evil for evil, you know, I wonder if we got a handle on what good speech actually produces. I wonder how much better our marriages would be, you know. Wonder how much better our relationships in church would be. You know, this is a gift. Your mouth is a gift that God gave you. You ought to be very careful of your impulsive words. You ought to be real careful of your vindictive words. You ought to be real careful of your foolish jesting.
Amen.
And you ought to realize that, hey, I can use this tool for good.
Yeah.
Let every man be swift to hear it, and so to speak. And James definitely has more things that he has to say about that, and we're going to get into it. And so, but then he deals with, I was hoping I'd get to this part right here, and I'm running out of time, but no, God's given me 10 minutes to deal with it, so we've got to deal with it. He says, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. He says, take a long time to get mad.
Yeah. Right.
Right. Some of you are looking at each other and like, I got that covered. Never get mad. No, there are different kinds of mad. Okay? There are people that get mad and you never know it. Everything's on the inside. And they got a volcano going on the inside, but they got a poker face
But they're still mad. And then there's others of us, you know, that we express it very quickly, you know. We lash out and we deal in anger. And yet he's trying to give us a lesson here. And you know, this is all about self-control. This is all about working on these things. And self-control, self-discipline is a very good thing to begin to develop in yourself, because your flesh will just run. It's going to run without any kind of restraint, without any kind of governor on it. And we're dealing with this idea. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 6 says a little something about anger. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26, it says, "Be ye angry and sin not." Now, don't use that as a license to justify your anger every time you lose it. Okay, he does say be ye angry, but he says be ye angry and sin not.
Yeah.
And James tells you don't ever get angry. He's not saying that, because believe me, there's some things in this life that are worth getting mad about. There are injustices. There are things. And if evil and injustice doesn't get you all fired up, then I wonder what's wrong with you, you know? I'm telling you, there's some things in this life that are worth getting angry at. But he says, be angry and sin not. What he tells us over there in James, he says, be slow to anger. In other words, let this be something that is calculated, you know, that it's not just some all of a sudden rush of emotion where you lose control. And because I'll tell you something, we can't handle it. This anger is something that is difficult for us to be able to get a handle on, because it's so uncontrollable. I was talking outside one time with a man. We were doing an estimate on the outside of his house, and he was just the nicest guy. Everything was going good. We were standing over by the trash can. It was trash day. And so the trash man came, picked up his neighbors, saw us standing by the trash can, and I stepped back. This guy kept standing right there by the trash can, so the guy couldn't take his arm, you know, and pick up the trash can. So the trash man just looked at him and drove right on by and picked up his next neighbors. And this guy came unglued, you know. I mean, he just lost it. And he started screaming and yelling. And then he's on the phone and he says, "I am going to have your job," you know. He was calling the supervisor. He wanted that guy fired immediately. Of course, I'm standing there, you know, with my little clipboard, just, you know, waiting for things to calm down. And I start talking to him, and I said, "Hey, man," I said, it's not that big a deal. I said, "Maybe he'll swing back around, you know, it's going to be all right." "No, it's not all right." I said, "Hey, man, the guy's probably got a family. You want him to lose his job and not be able to support his children because he didn't pick up your trash can?" He looked at me and he said, "You can leave." "Yeah, because I really don't want to work for you." I muttered that under my breath as I'm walking away. But that's the kind of thing that I'm talking about, that if you let anger go, the flesh will do that to you.
Yeah.
Don't underestimate the power of the flesh, man. It'll take you much farther than you ever want to go. I understand there's an insult here, right? I understand that. I wouldn't have felt good if he had just disrespected me and gone to the next trash can either, you know? But hey, there are some young people that have never been taught restraint by their parents. They've run with their little homie groups their whole life, you know? They've never had anybody tell them no, and they're willing to take someone's life because they disrespected them. You know, that's what our flesh really is. You think you're good, you're holy, you're righteous? No, you're made out of the same material. We are evil down to the core. We desperately need God's righteousness. We need His help. And you can't handle anger. That's why God does not give us the power to call down fire. And believe me, the disciples, they wanted it. "Lord, wilt thou that we call fire down?" from heaven and consume them like Elisha did? Don't tell me you've never been there.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, don't tell me that you've never wanted to have that power just to show them. No, I'm telling you, man. There's this righteous indignation. But he says, be not many masters. And believe me, you shouldn't rush to be a judge. Because in your anger, you're going to go a lot farther than God.
Right.
You know what God's character is? He's slow to anger.
Right.
Oh, we don't argue with that, do we? Oh, thank you, Lord. You know, you enjoy that attribute when it's directed towards you.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord, for giving me patience. I'm gonna do better, Lord. I really am. But thank you, Lord, for not just squashing me like a bug right now, because you could have done it and you've done it before. And you couldn't afford to thank you. And so we rejoice in His mercy until we see God cutting our enemies some slack. We're like Jonah, and we're up on that hill, and we're just waiting for the wrath of God to come down on that city. I can't think of the name of the city right now.
Nineveh.
Just waiting for God to wipe them out. I mean, He was ready. Man, take them down, you know? And then getting mad at the Lord. And God, He just has a simple question. It's the way that God deals with us. He said, hey, Jonah, doest thou well to be angry? I said, working out for you, Jonah. You know, I spared you. I caught you up from a whale. And you're going to complain because I saved these people from destruction?
Yeah.
Right. Hey, come on, where's your attitude? You know, I did this, and I see it in Christianity all the time. I see it in myself, this self-righteous indignation. God, just squash them. Remove them, you know, destroy them. And I got to remind myself, hey, do other people, can they have the benefit of God's mercy and God's long-suffering and God's patience? Yeah, I think so too. Maybe you shouldn't be sitting on that hill waiting for God to crush your enemies. Maybe you ought to be a little bit slower to anger. Because God, when He gets angry, He is calculated. That's why when He teaches us as fathers how to discipline our children, that advice is so good and it's so solid. You know, because we discipline for infractions, you know, and we're very calculated in the way that at least we try to be. And God is that way. I'm telling you something, God never gets drunk and beats the snot out of somebody just because He's out of control. God is always calculated. He's always righteous, always has a reason for what He's doing. We are not able to handle that kind of judgment. So He says, let every man be swift as ear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, because the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God.
Amen.
Our anger will never further the kingdom, because our anger is infected with this disease called sin. So it's better just to leave it off. Better be swift to hear. Let your ear be swift to hear what God says. Slow to speak. Understand that your words carry an incredible amount of power, and use them wisely. And be slow to anger. Make sure that you don't get into the place where you get out of control and hurt somebody. Praise the Lord.
Amen.